Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
One day a man called his church and said, "Can I speak to the head hog at the trough?" The secretary thought she heard right, but asked, "I'm sorry, who would you like to speak with again?" And the caller repeated, "Can I speak to the head hog at the trough?" The secretary answered, "Well, if you mean the preacher, sir, then you may refer to him as pastor or brother, but I prefer you not call him the head hog at the trough." The man replied, "Well, I was planning on giving $100,000 to the building fund." And the secretary responded, "Hang on, I think the chief swine just walked through the front door." As we continue our series right on the money, we come to a familiar passage in Malachi that is often mistakenly used to require a tithe of the church today. And this only serves to put people under the law and in bondage and under guilt. We've looked at the details of what the tithe entailed under the law. In Malachi, we learn of the consequences of not obeying God's commandments concerning his tithes. Malachi 3:6-8 reads, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, Wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." The Lord God speaks in the first person in this passage, and the Lord says of himself, "For I am the Lord, I change not." God is immutable, meaning he is unchanging in his essence and attributes. He does not increase or decrease in any way. His knowledge and power are never greater or less. He is never wiser or holier or more righteous or more merciful than he has ever been or ever will be. And because God does not change, there can be no failure in his plans and purposes. God can be counted on. He does not waver or falter. He is forever faithful, and that does not change. As it's been said, all that God is, he has always been, and all that he has been and is, he will ever be. This statement about God's unchanging character is sometimes interpreted to mean that God does not change, and he will always require a tithe of his people, whether it be Israel in the past or the church today. But it can be demonstrated from Scripture that while God never changes, he does change his dealings with mankind at different times in history according to his perfect will. And when God established the present dispensation of grace, he taught the church that we are not under the law today, and thus its tithes do not apply to us, the body of Christ. God gives this statement about his immutability in light of his covenant of the law with Israel and his just reaction towards sin and disobedience and the necessity of the curses and judgment under the law. God always kept his covenant promises of both blessings and curses under the law, and that never changed because he never changes. Verses 1 to 5 of Malachi 3 tell of the refiner's fire and future judgment that will come against the wicked and ungodly in Israel when the Messiah returns at his second coming. But because God is unchanging in his promises to Israel, verse 6 says, "Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed or destroyed or annihilated." As Jeremiah stated in the popular verses of Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Because of their stubbornness and rebelliousness against God and his covenant of the law, Israel could have been completely consumed and wiped out. And yet they were not consumed, because God, who is unchanging and merciful, had made an unconditional covenant with their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel's existence was due only to the Lord's unchanging character and his unswerving commitment to his covenant promises. The Lord reminded Israel of her history in verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. God changes not, and Israel hadn't changed either in her disobedience to God and turning away from the ordinances of his law. Many generations in Israel had gone away from God and his law. From the days of your fathers takes it back to their earliest times and the days of their coming out of Egypt. Israel's history is a long, sad record of recurring departures from God. All along the way, the people had deviated from the straight path that God had prescribed for them to walk in and under the Mosaic covenant. They had disobeyed and failed to keep God's covenant requirements and conditions, and they paid the price for it, as Ezra prayed and confessed on behalf of the nation. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. Verse 7 then states, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." The Lord graciously invited Israel to return to him. The message of all the prophets could be summed up in the word, return. This is the Old Testament term for repentance. Return invited Israel to reverse her course and turn 180 degrees. They needed to turn away from their rebellion and disobedience to the law so they would not be cursed. And God desired that his chosen people turn to him in faith and obedience. Israel needed to return to God by renewing her commitment to his covenant of the law, and God promised her to return to them if they would do so. Because God changes not and is always faithful, Israel was assured that this would take place, and God returning to them meant that he would bless them as a result. But in response to God's invitation, verse 7 states, "But ye said, wherein shall we return? Or how should we return? And what way shall we return?" This is not a sincere request for information, but it's a cynical query and a declaration of innocence. The implication is that they sensed no need to return. They deny that there's any problem at all. They wondered, how can we return when we have never gone away? It's a self-righteous attitude here. Israel could not see that they had ever left God, so they couldn't understand how or why they needed to return. Their response was not a reception, but a rebuff of God's merciful call to return to him. Israel didn't think they had done anything wrong that they needed to return. Thus God told them directly and clearly, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." Israel had stolen from God what was rightfully his by divine law. The promised land belonged to God. The Israelites tithed the produce from God's land. This produce was declared to be the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord, Leviticus says. 10% of all Israel's agricultural produce wasn't theirs. It belonged to the Lord. The tithe was holy and separated unto God and was given to the Levites as their inheritance and in support of them in their service at the temple. Not to give what belonged to God was to rob him. God called it robbery because they had unlawful possession of what rightly belonged to him. Beyond this 10% tithe was also the 10% tithe for the annual feast days and the 10% tithe for the poor every 3 years, all of which averaged a 23 1/3% tithe every year. God told Israel that they had robbed him. When confronted with this sin, they brazenly asked God, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" Or, "How or in what way have we robbed you?" God's clear answer was in tithes and offerings. Israel had withheld the tithes and offerings that the law commanded them to bring to God. The tithes and offerings must be understood in the context of God's ordinances within the law of Moses, as verse 7 makes clear. This tithe under the law was not money. It was agricultural produce from the promised land. The offerings included the first fruits from the harvest, which was separate from the tithe. That offerings were given in addition to their tithes. Since the temple was God's house, as verse 10 says here, failure to support its ministry and the priests and Levites who maintained God's house through the required tithe was equivalent to robbing God himself. Not giving the tithe robbed the service and worship of God because it was to be given to the Levites who served at the temple. The priests and Levites lived off of and depended on the tithe so that they could carry out their spiritual duties in the temple. Nehemiah was a contemporary of the prophet Malachi, and Nehemiah 13:10-11 states this, "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them," meaning the tithe, "for the Levites and the singers that did the work," that is, in the temple, "were fled everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God, or the temple, forsaken?" Not paying the tithe forced the Levites to work in the fields to survive and to provide for themselves and their families. And thus the service of the temple suffered as they had less time to work in the temple and they had to abandon their responsibilities there. Malachi 3:9-12 reads, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Due to their disobedience to bring the required tithes and offerings, verse 9 states, "Ye are cursed with a curse." The nation was experiencing a curse of God at that time. The nature of the curse can be determined from verse 11. Locusts had invaded the land and were eating and devastating the crops and vegetation. And there was a blight which caused the grapes of the vineyards to drop off before they ripened. The Lord told Israel through Malachi that they were cursed because ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. The whole nation was under the curse. We are not the nation today. Israel was that nation. We're the nations, the Gentiles. We are the church made up of believers from all nations. And we do not rob God by failing to tithe under grace. Israel was under the covenant of the law, which commanded tithes and offerings from the promised land in support of the temple's worship. It is impossible to obey the laws concerning the tithe under grace. The tithe was only agricultural produce that was sown and reaped from the promised land, given to and in support of the Levites who served at the temple. In God's plans and purposes, Israel today is set aside in unbelief temporarily. We are not under the law, and we are not Israel. There is no temple. There are no Levites to support with a tithe. But for the Israelites, in Malachi's day, as the second temple stood, and God's program with Israel was in force, and they were under the law, to fail to bring the tithe brought a curse. Israel was told in Deuteronomy 11, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day." The tithe was a commandment. Thus, not obeying this commandment brought a curse. And God detailed the curses with Israel if they did not obey the law in Deuteronomy 28. And among the long list of curses, it says, "Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locust consume." God does not change. His promises are unchangeable. He is faithful to them. Because Israel had gone away from God's ordinances and had not kept them, they were cursed with a curse, as verse 9 says here, just like Deuteronomy 28 said they would be, and exactly like the law said. When they did not obey God's commandment concerning the tithe, verse 11 says that the devourer, or the locust, was destroying the fruit of the ground, and the vine was dropping the grapes before the time. God's solution was for Israel in faith and obedience. It was to do what the law commanded them to do, and bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat or food in mine house. Mine house refers to the temple of God, not the church. And again, when God says that there may be meat in mine house, we see that the substance of the tithe was about literal food, not money. The Israelites needed to bring the whole tithe, not just part of what they owed to God, into the storehouse, which was located at God's house, the temple in Jerusalem. The storehouse was special rooms, storage chambers in the temple complex where the tithed grain and produce was stored. The storehouse was also called the treasury or treasure house in the temple. It was a place for storing valuables. And this teaches that God considered his tithe to be valuable to him. Nehemiah tells how Israel was to bring their tithes to the temple and to put them in these storehouses and chambers, and that we should bring the fruit of all manners of trees, of wine and of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites. Israel's obedience in bringing the full amount of tithes that the law required would prove God's faithfulness to his covenant promises in the law. The Lord said in verse 11, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it? God challenged Israel here and called on her to test his faithfulness to his word. If they would obey and bring the tithes into the storehouse, God promised to bless them abundantly. Just like the curse of locusts and empty vines that was taking place in Israel to their disobedience to the law, God promised the same blessings due to their obedience as detailed under the law. Deuteronomy 28, 11 and 12 states, "And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand." The Lord promised that he would reward Israel's obedience in bringing the tithe to the temple with incredible plenty, and keeping his word, because he changes not, God would bless them with excessive abundance and open the windows of heaven. The windows of heaven being opened refers to God providing abundant, literal rain. In the days of Noah, when the flood came, Genesis 7, 11 to 12 reads, "The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Due to the rain, Israel would be blessed with a harvest that yielded so much and was so plentiful that there would not be enough room to receive it all. God promised that there would not be enough storage room to preserve the food from such a bountiful harvest. It would be in Israel, as Proverbs 3, 9 to 10 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." In addition, in verse 11, God promised to drive the curse out of the land. He would rebuke the devourer or drive the locust plague away so that they would not destroy the fruit of the ground, and he would cause the grapes to fully develop on their vines rather than dropping off prematurely and unripened. Many use this passage to teach storehouse tithing. The idea is that the church building, or the church congregation, or the denomination is the storehouse into which Christians should bring their gifts to God and give 10% of their income. This kind of teaching fails to make the distinction between Israel and the body of Christ, and Israel's temple and the local church under grace, or it just spiritualizes the temple into being the church. God's house in this passage is not the church today. It is the literal temple in Jerusalem in the past. The storehouse is the literal storage rooms and chambers in the temple complex. The Word of God says what it means and means what it says. It is wrong to spiritualize the storehouse into what a person wants it to be, or the church. The church is not God's divine storehouse today. The tithe was literal food and produce, and this should not be spiritualized or changed into what one wants it to mean, or money. The tithe is not money. The windows of heaven that God opened for Israel and then poured out his blessing also can't be spiritualized into what we want. Some are promised based on this that God will abundantly bless in proportion to one's giving. The windows of heaven being opened was God giving the blessing of literal rain for Israel's literal crops in accordance with his promised blessings of obedience under the law. There is no principle of 10% giving with the tithe. because the tithe entailed more than just one basic, simple annual tithe of 10%. It was never that basic. Depending on the year, the tithe could be 10% one year, 20% the next year, and 30% even every 3 years. The church is not instructed to tithe under grace. Our Apostle Paul never mentions tithing. We give by grace today in our freedom in Christ, not based on the law's required system of tithing of crops and produce. Based on this passage in Malachi, believers are, sadly, and even threatened and accused of robbing God if they do not tithe, and that they could even be cursed with a curse, and that things won't go well for them, especially financially. But if they do tithe, God will not only remove the curse, but He will bless them abundantly. To threaten God's people with a passage that is not written to us today, to force and guilt and shame people into giving their money, is wrong. It is outright error. And it is legalism. It is to put people under law and bondage when we are free and we have liberty in Christ today. Malachi is law ground, not grace ground. It's about Israel, not the church, the body of Christ. Israel was under a covenant with God of the law. We are not under that covenant. We need to live by faith according to the instructions given directly to us, the body of Christ, under grace. And this is found in the letters of the Apostle Paul. These instructions in Malachi were true for another program, another dispensation, another people, another time, another rule of life. Legal tithing was binding upon Israel under the Mosaic covenant. Believers today are not under the law. We are under grace. We are dead to the law through the cross. Giving today is based on and stems from our liberty and our joyful gratitude for all that God has done for us in Christ by His grace.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society. Now, until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.